How many of you were here last night? Wow, most of this side of the room. Well, we had a real feast last night. We heard a word that came from the heart. It had revelation, and I think it was life-changing. So that was only meeting one, and we've still got two meetings to go. And so I'm really excited about what God's doing in Dunedin right now. It's a huge privilege to have both Brent and Patricia here today. First time Patricia has graced the scene in our church here. She's very brave, all the way from Auckland. And we're just pretending this is as cold as it gets in Dunedin for her sake. But maybe we should invite you down in the middle of winter sometime and give you a real experience. Anyhow, it's a huge honor to have Brent here. Brent has had a huge impact on my life, and also Leon and Rowan and Sue, and actually a number of others here. And so we're so privileged to be able to receive the impartation and the heart that he has for this nation. And I want you to open your heart to receive from him as somebody that has a mantle for our nation, not just a visiting preacher. Is that okay? Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you very much, Nathan. Well, good morning. Oh, man, have to do it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Ah, wow, that's a miracle. It is great to be here, and it's good to have Patricia here and introduce her to South Island. And we actually love the South Island. It's just lovely. I mean, very different. I mean, you understand, of course, which is no revelation to you, that when you travel from the North Island to South Island, you really should take your passport because you are in a different country. Really, you are. No joke. It is a different country. Different attitudes, different value systems. It's incredibly different in the South Island from North Island. That doesn't mean it's any worse or better than Auckland. At least you can afford housing down here. couldn't buy a house in Auckland now if you were first starting out. But just so, you know, for those of you who don't know who I am, I've been pastoring my church with Patricia for over 30 years, and we've seen some great moves of God. God's done some awesome things. And my sort of role at the moment is I preach when I'm in New Zealand, but I felt the Lord speak to me some years ago, get out around the world. New Zealand's heard enough of you. And the training of what you've done, they've had the opportunity to apply that. It's now time to get out and get this around the world. So that's what I've been doing. And part of the agenda that I felt the Lord say to me was write into books the things that that I teach around the world, especially to pastors and leaders. So I've got the three books here. I spoke about them last night. One is the first book I wrote was How to Increase the Anointing of God in Your Life, which is really important. You know, everybody's got an anointing, but how great is the flow and the power of that anointing? That tells you how to do that. These are very practical books. You won't read this stuff on the internet, because the internet, you know, tells you you've got to do something, doesn't tell you how. This is a book on the stuff that I teach pastors all around the world on how to move in the power of God. God's moving all the time. God never stopped moving. And so it teaches about the three elements of God, which you all know by now, which is?
Faith, gifts, and anointing.
Thank you. And so on and so forth. Yeah, some people listened last night. Well, no one listened last night, so, well, we'll see what happens tonight. And this is the third book I wrote on Delivered, and that's a very practical book on how to cast out of people evil spirits. The Bible says, "These signs shall follow them that believe; they shall cast out demons." It's the first sign. And so when I go to a Christian and say, "When was the last time you cast out demons?" And they say, "Well, I haven't for years." I say, "Well, are you a Christian?" They say, "Yes, I am." Well, you can't have any faith, because it's the first sign of a believer is they cast out demons. Casting out demons is the most exciting, most wonderful, most life-changing thing that you can do. So anyway, that's me. But it is great to be here. I was absolutely surprised this morning, Nathan, to see you on the keyboards. I didn't know you could play the keyboards. Philip, man, you sort of like a genius. I mean, and you can actually sing and tune. That was amazing. So wasn't that fantastic, eh? Man, does he play the keyboards like that all the time? Does he? Man, you'd have to come and do a recital for me up in Auckland sometime. And Leon, great to have you and your team last night, and then you guys here again this morning. And have your team there tonight?
Yes.
Oh, fantastic. That'd be good. Bring in a couple more speakers. Get some subwoofers in. And, you know, let's sort of really get it moving. Yeah, I remember back around about 1990, I suppose it was, the Lord said to me, have a move of God amongst young people. And, of course, we did. And I took a band, a drama group and a dance group around down to the South Island. And, of course, the key thing was to have the music loud. It didn't matter what the quality of the music was. It was just have the music loud, because there were only two groups that were having loud music back in those days. That was the CCC churches, Phil Pringle's group. They had loud music. Nobody else had loud music except Encounter Christian Centre. And so, you know, the louder we had it, the better, and the more it upset all the older people. But we didn't care. We were having a move of God amongst young people, and you didn't worry about the anointing. I mean, there was no anointing on it back in those days, but it didn't really matter. As long as the music was loud, that sort of attracted the young people. Now, of course, everybody expects to have, you know, loud music and good music. That's a difficulty. Actually, Patricia and I, just talking about music, about 3 years ago, I suppose it was, we went to Lakeland, or Lakewood, Joel Osteen. Who knows of Joel Osteen? Right. And we sat about six or seven rows from the front. And let me just tell you right now, what you see on TV with Joel Osteen and that church is absolutely of zero comparison to being live. It was the most profound Sunday morning experience of our lives. The music was as loud as a pop concert. It was brilliantly mixed, of course, because they had millions upon millions of dollars worth of sound system. And it was an experience from beginning to end for an hour and three quarters, and it lasted in our hearts and spirits for weeks. In fact, it still lasts to this day. It was the most profound experience. And I made a commitment that day. Anybody that criticizes Joel Osteen in front of me will have to deal with me. And when they deal with me, it will not be a pleasant dealing. I think it's a phenomenal place, and I think what he preached was a brilliant message. So that was just a little bit about music. But it is great to be here, and we enjoy coming down to the South Island and enjoy coming here to Dunedin. I think Graham, was that the beach that you had me stay at when I was here? Yeah, amazing, absolutely wonderful. Well, I want us, if you wouldn't mind, please, to turn in the Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And as I said last night, it was just a great joy to meet a whole lot of people that had been in meetings from years ago and meet, is it Nathan's dad? Dad, I mean, what a lovely man you are. Man, you are so lucky to have had a dad like him. He's nice, isn't he? But lovely. And he was very, very encouraging with what I did last night. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in a boat to a lonely place by themselves. And the people saw them going, and many recognized them. And they ran there together on foot from the cities and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came up to him and began saying, 'The place is desolate. It is already quite late. So send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered and he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go look.' And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he commanded them to all recline by groups on the green grass. And they reclined in companies of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the five loaves of two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. He broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the two fish among them. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left, 12 baskets of broken pieces and also of the fish. And there were 5,000 men who 5,000 men who ate the loaves. And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of them to the other side of Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountains to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking by the sea and supposed that it was a ghost, that's what it says in my translation, New American Standard, a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and they were frightened. But immediately he spoke with them and he said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They hadn't gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. They hadn't gained any insight. I wonder if you've gained any insight from that incident of the loaves. I wonder. Because if you haven't, then you've got a problem. There's a great insight about the loaves. It's an interesting moment. You know that there were probably about 15 to 20,000 people there, because he spoke, they counted the men, and the men came with their wives, of course, and their wives wouldn't have left the kids at home, so they came with the kids. So there was probably 15 or 20 people that came out to this event. And the problem was, because there's no internet, there's no mobile phones, there's no Facebook. Thank God there was no Facebook back in those days. Twitter and all of that sort of nonsense. God, I hate all that stuff. I hate emails. You know, I say to people, you write me an email, it's got to be one sentence long and maybe two words. Any longer than that, I send it back to you unread. And I hate the things. And anyway, so here's his problem. If he does a miracle amongst these people, it's going to be like the internet news. It's going to get out there, because 20,000 people, and if there's going to be a miracle, man, everybody around the countryside is going to get to know. This is the defining moment. Once he does the miracle here, the way to the cross is absolutely inevitable. There is no stopping from this moment on, right? So Jesus is having to make the decision. This is going to be the moment. So they come to where they want to feed them, and Jesus says, how many loaves have you got? Go and have a look. Let me tell you something. Miracles begin when you begin to look at what you have not recognized. Miracles begin with the recognition of what you have not seen, with the recognition of what you have not been aware of. If you cannot recognize what you have, there can never be multiplication. And, you know, you can never multiply what you've not recognized. And this is the problem in many churches. Many churches feel, I need to have this to have a move of God. I need that. I need the next thing. I need to have more money, need to have more people, need to have more musicians, need to have more of this. And they're always looking at what they don't have, when the truth of it is that your future is not based upon what you don't have. Your future is based upon what you already have. But the problem is having the guts, if you like, to recognize what you have, to look a little bit harder to see what's there, because you have got everything that you require for what God wants to do in the coming months and years in this church. Jesus taught it very clearly in Matthew 25 when he spoke in the parable of the talents, and he spoke about, you got one talent, you got two talents, maybe five talents. And he spoke about those that traded with what they had. You see, I'm one of those people. I reckon I started out in the ministry with one talent, But I just happened to not bury my talent. Well, I don't think I did anyway. And very soon my one talent became two. And very soon my two talent became four. And then it became eight. And then it became 16. And soon my talent, that was one talent, was 32 talents or abilities. Before long it was 64. And as I worked with that, it became 128. I kept working with the 128. It was all only one talent, but it started at one talent. It's now 256. And so it's continued on and on and on because I traded with what I have. Miracles start when you recognize what you have, what you don't, not what you don't have. And you got to stop living in this thing of hoping for a better day where there's more money, more people, more musicians, more this, more that. Because while you live in that space, you will never work with what you already have. See, your future is based on recognizing what you already have. And you give me just a handful of people. You don't even need to give me any musicians. And I can tell you right now, within 1 week, I'll have the best music in the world. Within 1 week, I'll have people getting saved because I've learned to work with what I've got, not what I don't have. I tell you right now, if I had no musicians and singers, I'd have the best music in the world. And do you know how I would have it? I would be getting all the CDs of the best music from Bethel Elevation Church and anywhere else. Man, I would have that thing up there. I'd have big speakers. I'd go to the bank, get a bit of money. I'd have the subwoofers. I'd have the music blasting out. And I would be up there and I'd be leading praise and worship. And I would have Israel Houghton or whoever you like in behind me. And man, I'd be singing that stuff. And I'll tell you, people would come out of the woodwork because I'd have the best music in Dunedin because I got the best musicians backing me. And not only that, I've got Karen Wheaton singing and I've got Martha Monzini singing behind me, and I tell you, this place would be rocking, boy.
We just need more money. We just need more musicians.
Oh, well, keep thinking like that and go to your grave. See, you gotta recognize what you've already got. Your future's based on what you've already got. And of course, the second thing that is so absolutely critical in all of this is you got to recognize who you've got. See, I love this, that there's this kid that came and mum had made a little bit of food for him for the day. And he had a few fish that had been out in the sun all day and that was getting a bit rotten and a bit high to eat. And Jesus and the disciples says, well, there's no food. And he says, you go and look for some food. And they find that there is a little boy. And he's got a few loaves, five loaves, and a few fish. And you see, here's the thing. See, we often overlook who's there. And when we overlook who's there, we also overlook what they carry in their lives. See, Let me give you a few examples of this. See, in my church right now, we just ran our youth conference. And we had this brilliant band. It's what I call the techno band. And the musicians that are in this band are absolutely stunning, some of which are world class. And the music pumps and it's absolutely wonderful. But you've got to understand, they are the result of three other bands. My main band was the Breakthrough Band. Then I have the second band that is sort of the mix-up band of when we need another band. And then we've got the youth band, which plays for the young people. And they were doing some of the youth conference nights. And then we've got the children's band, which is the kids who are in 10, 11, 12, 13-year-olds. And of course, they are my future drummers, my future guitarists, my future worship leaders and all the rest of it. So you see, we look to the kids, and if they can handle an instrument, they're going to be in a band before you know what's going on. And the next thing you know, in 5 years or 10 years' time, they're on stage on Sunday nights. And before long, they're not doing Sunday nights, they're doing Sunday mornings, because you've got to not only recognize what you have, you've got to recognize who... Others don't count. Because often in church, we don't count those that God counts. But I thank God that He uses people that others don't count. And when I'm looking to have a move of God, I'm going to look at every person and look at the gifts in every person, because not only have I got enough of what I need to carry into the future, I've also got enough of the people that I require, but I've got to see them as God sees them. I've got to see those whom God does not count. You would be amazed how many times it has happened in the history of my ministry where I've had a youth pastor or some other leader come up to me and they've said to me, Brent, we've got no leaders for the youth at the moment, and in particular in this part of the youth. Now, back in those days, when I was sort of the senior guy doing most of the hard work of leadership, I would say, oh, no leaders, eh? And we had phoneless back in those days. You don't have phoneless today, eh? Because they're illegal, and secondly, because... You know, we've got computers. And so I would say, give me the phone list. And I'd go through the phone list, and within 5 minutes of going through the phone list through every single person in the church, I'd have five new people to fill that position. And, of course, what would happen is, you know, they'd sit there saying, oh, yeah, well, you know, we can't have Leon because 27 years ago, Leon said a word starting with S and ending with T. And, you know, he was very naughty, so we can't use him because he swore. 20 years ago, and he said that word starting with S and ending in T, and now you're not going to appoint him as a leader because 20 years ago he said something wrong. And, oh, you can't have this person because you know, this person over here, he looked at a girl and went, whoa, at a girl. And man, so he's got real problems of lust around his life. Well, you can't use him because it was 7 years ago. But, you know, I mean, we have biases against people. See? And I'd say to them, oh, get over it. Come on. People change. And you see, your future's based on recognizing what you have that you've missed, but recognizing the people that you've missed. And often sitting in even in a congregation like this, there are enormous abilities and enormous capacities that people carry, that all they're doing is they're just sitting in church and they just want to be used of God. See? And so he begins by finding what they really have. He then finds a kid that's got what they have, and then he does the strangest thing. He says, okay, we got five loaves, we got two fish. Now what I want you to do is I want you to put everybody into groups of 50 and 100. Now, I have wondered for, I don't know how many years, maybe 40 years, why was it that he put them in groups of 50 and 100? Have you ever wondered why he did that? Now I've heard messages on it, right? And every time I hear a message on someone explaining why he put them in groups of 50 and 100, I think to myself, well, that's a lot of nonsense. That's not the reason it happened. And I've been wondering, why did he put them in groups of 50 and in groups of 100? And then I worked it out. Would you like to know why he did it? Well, let me just set up a scenario for a moment. Let's just say I said to you, okay, congregation, I want you to get into groups of five. Now, this is what's going to happen. Oh, groups of five, you know, and Leon's going to be here and thinking, well, I certainly don't want to be in his group, so he's going to be sneaking over here as fast as he can, because he happens to like Graham and making sure he keeps away from him, and he gets there, and then he's going to be thinking, yeah, and I don't want to be with her, and thinking, I'd like to be with my friend over there. So he yells out, hey, Charlie, you come over here to my group, you come over to my group, and the place becomes a shambles, and people are yelling, they're shouting, they're pushing from this group and all the rest of it. And of course, Jesus, he's watching all this because he's looking for some things. And what's he going to find? The first thing he's going to find is who is marginalized. Because there are going to be some people, and I'll use you, Sue, because everybody loves you, and everybody's going to think, she's different. We don't want her in our group. So everybody sort of ignores Sue. And I'm watching this, and I'm seeing the marginalized people. Because church is all about gathering marginalized people. So now it's going to tell me the second thing. It's going to tell me the measure of love in a group of people. See, because if she gets rejected, that tells me the love quotient is low. But if the love quotient is high, she's going to be very, very quickly gathered into a group. So it's going to tell me about whether there's actually love or not love sitting inside of the group, you see. The third thing it's going to tell me, because don't forget you've got 15 to 20,000 people, we're going to find out who's got the natural gift of leadership. Because did you know that sitting even in this congregation today, there are people who've got gifts of leadership that have not been recognized. Why are we going to find that out? Because what's going to happen is any leader amongst 15 to 20,000 people are even here today, and they're watching people shouting and Sue yelling out for this one to come here, and this one over here yelling for that one, and people pushing and so on, trying to get into groups, and it's all a shambles. And what should have taken 1 minute has taken 15 minutes, and we're still not into groups, and we're still talking, and we're still yelling, and the person with the natural gift of leadership is going to go, oh, I'm sick of this, and so he's going to say, oh, come on, look, you come into my group, you come into my group, come into my group, come on, come into my group. He's got a group happening there, and then she's got a gift of leadership, and she's going to say to three or four people, oh, come into my group. Suddenly, I'm going to go and see the leaders that the leader doesn't recognize, because that's going to be essential for a move of God when all of a sudden this group triples in size overnight. You're going to have leaders that have not been recognized. So while I'm watching all of these people getting into their groups, I am seeing where the leadership gift lies. Right? Do you like this? Because now I'm going to tell you the real thing that happened. And this is the beauty. And this is the part I would enjoy. Because in that group of people, and it would be here today, there's going to be some people, and this is going to be the response. Who does he think he is? Telling me to go into a small group of five people. I'm not going to get into a group of five people. Blow that boy. He's not going to tell me what to do. And so they're going to just go off to the side. Okay. Oh, yeah. No, I don't want to be a group. And what am I looking for? I'm finding the people who've got rebellion inside them. I'm finding who resists spiritual authority. I'm finding those who won't be led by people because they are just smart alecks and they are nasty people. And even though they look good on the outside, the truth of it is on the inside, they've got this rebellion. And if you want to have a move of God and see God increase what he wants to do, you cannot be working with people who've got rebellion on the inside of them. Because at the critical moment, when you say, okay, we've got some stuff to deal with here, they're going to go and say, oh, who do you think you are to tell me now to go and do this ministry and that ministry? And you're going to be sitting there and you're going to be reaping the benefits of a move of God while sitting there with a rebellious spirit. And before long, you'll start drawing people who've got a similar rebellion inside of them. And now there's a gathering of rebellion, of rebellious people. I want to see who those people are. Hey? Because when you have a move of God, friends, you can't have rebellion. Yes. No, I'm not saying that, but I want to recognize who those people are. I wouldn't put more effort into them, because probably those sort of people have had heaps of effort put into them before they've got to that point. But what I would do is I'd make note who they are, and then I'd probably assign some people to talk to them and see if we could shift them. That's the key. But I got to know who they are, because when a move of God starts and there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I cannot use them at that point in time, because they will draw people into their own independence and rebellion. Amen. Good question. Well done. He gets them into their group, and they're all gathered into their groups. And then he stops the whole proceeding, and he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he does an amazing thing. He gets hold of them, and he blesses what he's got. Do you know one of the things that I have learnt? You can't have more until you're thankful with what you've got. Eh? You can't have more until you're thankful with what you've already got. In fact, God cannot multiply what you've got until you're thankful for what you've got. See, we face this every single week in our church. See, any pastor knows there's never, it seems, enough money. And so I decided that anybody that touches the money, especially the Finco, which is Patricia and a few other people, who count the money, I said, the first thing is to be thankful for what came. Because how can God increase what you, if you're not thankful for what he's already given to you? See? And so we have made it a policy that anybody that handles the money in our church has to be thankful for what God has done. You don't sit there and think, oh man, we needed $12,000 this week. We only got $9,000. Oh, this is not good. I mean, what are you doing? You're superimposing unbelief over top of what God has actually provided for you. And so the first thing is, you're thankful for what you've got. See? I've often said, churches all over the country, I said, look, you might have one guitarist, but be thankful for the one guitarist. I can have an anointed praise and worship with one guitarist. That's all I need. And then if I haven't got one guitarist, then I'll just get a sound system and I'll have the best guitarist in the world anyway. But you've got to be thankful for what you've got. You see, the problem is that we're always looking for a better day, for better this, better that, better than the next thing. When actually all God's saying is, I've already given to you what you need. Be thankful for what you've got. Because one of the things, and this is one of the issues I want to come to today, is in the realm of the Spirit, in the prophetic realm of the Spirit, God is saying a season has just been entered into of recognizing and being thankful for the gifts that are sitting inside of people. There is like a thing that has shifted in the Spirit around the world of recognizing people at a new measure. And part of the message that I believe the Spirit of God is saying, and I believe he's saying here today, is recognize the gifts inside and be thankful for the gifts inside people, because when you are thankful for that, it will release it. Honor is absolutely vital. I walked into a place the other day, and it's a bit of a story, but I want to tell you part of it. And it's a place called in Birmingham, Alabama. And I'm staying in this house with these people. And they lead a particular ministry in the United States. And they were just too nice. You know, there are some people like that. They're just, really, really nice people. And they were just thanking me and telling me what an honor it was to have me in their house. And they were just going on and on about this. And of course, I'm just thinking to myself, is this the normal American way? I mean, Americans are like that, Christian Americans. They sort of seem to be over the top. And these people were over. I mean, you come to New Zealand and they say, oh, g'day, Brent, good to have you here, mate. Yeah, mate, come into church, mate. Hey, it's good to have you preach today. Yes, I praise to have Brent Douglas. I praise the Lord. Amen. It's welcome and glory to God. You know. Anyway. And a whole series of events occurred. But one of the things that happened while I was there, you know, and most people, when I travel overseas, recognize me as a prophet. And the prophet mantle just rested on me unbelievably powerfully. And so while I was there in their house, and while I was talking to their ministry, I just had this insight like you wouldn't believe. It was just like I could see things and I knew things so accurately. And people were asking me to come into their offices and pray for them. And they were saying after, this has absolutely transformed my life. And it was one word of knowledge and a prayer over each person whose place I went into. And then I got into these people's homes and I started to prophesy and pray over him and his wife. And then their pastor came, prayed and prophesied over his pastor. Then I went into his church building. I walked through his church building. I showed him where the demons were, what he had to deal with. It was phenomenal. It was absolutely phenomenal. And I was reflecting back on this, and I couldn't quite understand, was this really love? And I ended up writing them a very, very open and honest email. And this is the email that I got back. And they said, no. They said, actually, we felt the Lord speak to us. Receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, and we will receive a prophet's reward. And we got a prophet's reward, which, of course, the prophet's reward is revelation, obviously. And I just thought, see, if you're thankful and if you honor what God has given to you, see, it releases them. And they become better at what they are already gifted to, but they become better because we recognize what's there. See, we're looking here at this church in Dunedin, and we're thinking, what does the future hold? Well, the future's fantastic when we recognize and we operate honor one toward another, because by doing that, we release them to greater capacity and greater ability. And so we think that we maybe have got 5 talents sitting in the church, when in reality there's 15, and the 10 talents are released because of thankfulness, because of honor, because of the attitude that we have toward one another. That's the first thing. He blesses, but then he does the other thing. He breaks the bread. And the bread only multiplies when it's broken. And the fish only multiplies when it's broken. And what did I say last night? I don't trust anybody who hasn't been broken. There is no multiplication until there's breaking, except the grain of wheat falls to the ground and die, it shall not bring forth fruit. There has got to be breaking in people's lives. And you think, well, what needs to be broken? Carnality, selfishness, self-centeredness, things when it's all about ourselves rather than it being all about the kingdom, all about ourselves rather than it's all about other people. See, we have had a cultural shift through Generation X, Z, Generation Millennia. There has been a shift where it's become all about selves and self-promotion and self-opportunity and all the rest of it. The young people today will go to a job and they'll actually ask the terrible question of a boss, how much money am I going to get paid? That's a question that in my generation you would never have asked a boss, because it's not about you, it's about serving the boss, serving who you are going to work for, but it's no longer like that. And so something has to break in order to be able to see the servant heart of Jesus Christ come forth, because in servant heart comes a move of God. Got to be broken in the breaking. That's why you see line upon line, precept upon precept. Last night, this is the second message, layering on top of a previous message, talking about the fact that we have to understand we're on the way. And part of being on the way is God deals with the heart. And if we understand God's dealing with the heart on the way, what happens is we align ourselves to greater blessing. But part of being on the way is he breaks the bread. Anyway, they all get fed. You like this? They all get fed. And then he does the strangest thing. They gather up the 12 baskets. They get 12 baskets of bread and 12 baskets of fish scraps. Now, let me just be honest with you for a moment. Would I want the scraps of bread that you've put your teeth into? And not only with that, do I want to have the fish head that the Maoris amongst us have got hold of? Because I know what my Maori mates, they do. They say to me, "Oh, Brent, here's the fish head. You have the fish head. Man, you can have the eyes and the brain. That's the best part of the fish." And I say, "No, not on your life, man. I just want to love you and just show you how much I love you. I want you to have the fish head." And they say, "Oh, praise the Lord." And they get hold of the fish head, man, and they suck out the fish eyes, and they suck them lovely. And man, and then they say, "Oh, the best part's the brain." And they suck the brain, and then they get all the meat into, and I just think, Jesus. And now I got the scraps and some baskets. And I'm thinking, what do I want the fish heads that the Maoris have all eaten and the Pākehā have all had a go at as well? And now they're thinking to put the rest in a soup anyway that we're going to have to have. I mean, it's bizarre. And Jesus, he's very specific. There are 12 baskets. I wonder why he kept the scraps. Interesting. So they go off in the boat. Now I want you to get this. And it gets dark. And Jesus has gone up a hill. And the disciples are out in the boat. And a storm is brewing. And in the middle of the night, the Bible says, and Jesus saw them straining at the oars. It was a physical impossibility. He's up a hill. He's miles away. They're way out in the water. There is no way physically Jesus could see them out in the water, right in a storm. I mean, I go out, I have a small boat. I go out in the boat. You get a storm coming out. I mean, just about the person next door to you in the boat can be yelling at you in a storm, and you can't hear the person out in the water, let alone you're up on a hill out on the land, and they're out on the, there's no way Jesus could see them. But you see, here's the deal. This is one of the most encouraging things of this whole passage. The thing that is seeking to overtake you and overcome you, no matter how great the storm, Jesus can see it. Jesus can see exactly what you're going through. And Jesus comes down, and the thing that is seeking to drown the disciples, Jesus walks on top of. That pretty well encourages me, because there is one that is greater than anything that I'm going through. He's walking on top of the water, and he's out there, and my Bible says, and he passes by like a ghost. Now, this is interesting, see, because that's how it often happens. Often Jesus comes to us like a ghost. Because if you're not careful, and some of you are my age, I'm 62, and some of you have prayed and sought God all your life, and you have read all the books about revival, about moves of God, about how things should happen and should not happen. Except I have news for you. Generally, when I've seen the power of God pour out in a meeting, it's never the way that I thought it should be, and certainly not the way some preacher told me it was supposed to be. And when God comes to me, more often than not, he comes to me like a ghost. Something that I would not immediately recognize, but something in my spirit says, I think that's God. And it's really important that in our Christian life, we don't get legalistic. It must happen this way and that way, because lots of Christians are like that. They're very legalistic. Oh, I don't like that Brent Douglas because he doesn't preach the way that I believe is godly. Or I don't like Brent Douglas because he prays for people. It's this sort of stuff happens and I don't think that's God. I don't like this. I don't like that. We've got all of these ways that we think God should move, when in reality, God will always come to us like a ghost in ways that we don't recognize, because the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. They are not worked out by some book and by 10 factors that prove that this is a true revival. It's garbage. I'm standing in front of 120 young people in 1993, and he says, stand up, and he gets hold of the microphone. I won't do it to this microphone. He gets hold of the microphone and he says, receive the Holy Ghost. I'd never seen it in my life. He blows over the microphone, does it a couple more times. All of a sudden, the young people, five bodies high on the floor, laughing hysterically, drunk in the Holy Ghost. They pick him up. I'm thinking, you have to be dead under those five bodies high. You've got to be dead to be under that lot of young people and their smells. And I'm thinking, this is strange. But I'm watching. Friday night, I'm watching. He just keeps praying for people. They're falling all over the place. Some are screaming. Some are laughing. Some are crying. And I'm thinking, I've never seen this before. We come to Saturday morning. I'm standing up the front. He lines them all up. He says, receive the Holy Ghost. They all get drunk. It's all a repeat of Friday night. And somewhere around about 10:30 in the morning, I decide. I made the best decision of my life. I decided, this is a move of God. I don't understand it. I've never seen it like this. But this is a move of God. And so I went back to my church Sunday morning and I said, next Wednesday, Royal Oak Baptist, because that's the only place we could hire at the time, we're going to have a meeting. There's a move of God. I told them what was happening. The kids came back transformed. Wednesday night came, the same thing happened. But this time, instead of the young people sitting at the back of the meeting, the young people were at the front of the meeting. They were standing on the seats. They were yelling. They were shouting. They were excited. The parents had never seen their kids like it in their life. And the preacher gets up. He prays over the microphone. The kids get drunk in the Holy Ghost, that is. And then the parents start getting drunk. I mean, it was phenomenal. And then for the next years afterwards, all I would have to do is say, let's sing a couple of songs. We'd sing two songs and I'd say, stop, let's lift our hands to Jesus, Holy Ghost, come, whack. That all fall out over the power of God all over the place. We did this for years. Before I know it, I'm traveling all around the country, going to places like Timaru Elam and Dunedin and New Invercargill. We're seeing a move of God. It's taken me all around the world. But there was a moment when God came to me as a ghost and I had to make a decision, because I'd never seen it before. I didn't understand it. It was strange. There were weird things happening. I had never seen it in a book. I'd not read it in a book, but God was moving. And I decided it was God. Oh, I think God comes to us many times as a ghost, but because it doesn't fit our little book that we read from some teacher from the United States or England, then we say, oh, well, that doesn't fit the pattern. But you see, that's not how the Holy Spirit works. He comes as a ghost. You just never know when he's going to come as a ghost to this place. Whew. So, he had to recognize what had not been recognized. He had to look at people differently, to choose people that had been passed over before. He had to organize people to see where the rebellion or the submission lay. He had to thank God for what was not enough before it could become more than enough. Did you get that? You got to thank God for what's not enough for it to become more than enough. He broke it. He came as a ghost. And then he finishes off and he says, but did you learn the lesson of the loaves and the fishes? I wonder what he was talking about. Now, he was very specific. He said, 12 loaves, 12 baskets, I should say, of scraps. 12 baskets of scraps. They stink. They're going rotten. They've had everybody's germs in them. They're very quickly going to grow little flowers on them and fungi, if you like. This is not something you want to carry with you, but he says they haven't learned the lessons. Do you know what? I got 12 loaves that I carry about with me. 12 baskets, I should say. I got 12 baskets that I carry with me all the time. And in those 12 baskets are the mighty moves of God that I have seen, that I've experienced. In those 12 baskets are the history of how God has met me in the most tragic, the most desperate, the most terrible of experiences. Those 12 baskets remind me about the many churches that I've walked into that were sitting there who had a weeping and a gnashing of teeth against me, but somehow God moved by his Spirit and he broke through and lives were changed. I've got memories in baskets that I carry about with me of some of the most extraordinary things that have happened in my life, in the same way that each one of you have got scraps of memories of things that happened in the past, of the things where you had to hold on to God when you thought that all was lost and there is no way that you would be able to go on in the future, but somehow God did a miracle in your life. You prayed and you saw the Lord break through. You don't know how he did it, but you would come through those moments and you would say, I don't understand it. I am old. I was once young. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. He's never forsaken me. And I've got these stories and these testimonies, and they're in these baskets, these little scraps, but they're scraps of moments in my life where God proved himself to be true. I got my 12 baskets and I carry them into fire and destiny. I carry them into Birmingham, Alabama. I carry them with me into Norway. I carry them with me everywhere I go because they speak to me. My past has a voice. My past speaks to me all the time, and it says to me, Brent, did you not go through that thing in the basket? Do you really think that I have changed? I am the same yesterday, today and forever, and what I did in the past, don't you think for one moment that I will do the same for you again? But you've got more faith, you've got more experience. So that's why the trials and that's why the pressures are greater. I've allowed these things to happen, but you proved, and there are the baskets speaking to you. They've got a voice. They're saying, I'm a faithful God, I'm an interventionary God, I'm a God that comes, who sits as king over the flood of every event in your life. Those baskets are speaking to me of how God answers, delivers, sets free, brings me through the most darkest hour of my life. And even right now, they are speaking to me, Brent, you're going to come through. You're going to come through. It's not a problem. I'm a faithful God, and what you've seen happen before is going to happen again, but it's going to happen with greater glory, because from glory to glory, I am changing you. And you thought that was a revival in Kawarau. Brent, that was just a foretaste of something far greater of what God is going to do. You thought that that stuff that happened in your family was hard, but Lord, but you have come through that in the past. You'll come through again. And I tell you, the power, the authority, the glory that'll be on your life will be far greater than anything that you've known in the past, because I am building a man of God. I am building a move of God. I'm building a church of God. I am changing a nation. There is going to be great signs and wonders and miracles. Those baskets are a story that speak to me. Didn't learn the lesson, disciples, of the loaves and the fishes. Lots of people sit in church my age. They're forgotten. And they're getting overcome. Trials deeper than they could have ever imagined, because there's deeper glory. But they didn't understand. There were 12 baskets of testimony of the faithfulness of God. I wondered, was it possible to get through 2014? God met me in December, like I said last night. But I had to wrestle with some things in a boat in 2015. And God came through for me. Has it made the pain of what happened any less? No. It's still painful. And it probably will be till the day I die. But am I victorious? You bet I am. Am I carrying bitterness, anger, resentment in my heart? Not a scrap of it. Why? Because I've had some baskets that I've carried around with me. The scraps are moldy. They smell a bit. They seem to be a bit distant. But at the critical moment, that is, as a 62-year-old looking for God to keep moving, they got a voice today. They speak loudly today. Some years ago, I was asked by a group of pastors, a senior guy said, come and speak to this denominational group of pastors and speak about how is it that you've been able to keep the fire of God, keep so passionate about the things of God. I thought to myself, Nathan, that's a strange thing to have to speak to a group of pastors. How to keep the passion? So I sat with them and I said to them, it's quite simple, really. I just live in a move of God. I just pray for people. Just pray for people. And I see God move. And I've got at home these file boxes. And I just print off every letter, every email, every card I put aside in the file boxes for the day that maybe I'll write my memoirs. I never will, I don't think, because I'm writing all that stuff now. And I'm writing all this stuff. They're in the boxes. But they're stories. Stories of what God did and has continued to do. And I even have emails from this last week of what God did. How do I stay passionate? Because I'm carrying about with me 12 baskets of scraps that speak to my future. And that's why I'm passionate, because I know one other thing. From glory to glory, He's changing me. So whatever I do in the future, whatever I do in the future, it's going to be far more powerful, far more anointed, far more life-changing, far more worldwide influencing than it's ever been. I've said to young people all over the country, when I'm 80 years of age, you line up 100 people and you pray for them. Then I'll line up 100 people and I'll pray for them. Let's see who's got the power. I'll have the power. Because I'm not going to lose my passion, because I remember the miracles. I'm carrying them on my shoulder. They've got a weight to them. They smell a bit. Oh, there was some stuff that happened that wasn't so nice, but I still carry it because they're speaking to me. Brent, keep going. Brent, you'll overcome. Brent, I don't forsake you. Brent, you'll come through. Brent, I'll strengthen you. Brent, I will give you greater glory. Brent, this happened before. Don't you think it's going to happen again? And it's going to happen better. And I say to every community in New Zealand, there are people sitting in this church here today. You have seen God do things. You have watched God do things. And you've wondered, has it all finished? And I'll tell you, it was only but the beginning. It was only a foretaste. It was only a prophetic message to you that God is going to move by His Spirit. Signs and wonders are going to happen. And you can witness that before you die, because my God is a faithful God, going from glory to glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Father, today, we stand here as people who cumulatively would be able to testify to some of the most greatest visitations imaginable. I know some people that look back and say, oh, I wish we could have the charismatic movement again. I'm thinking, I'd hate to go back to that. That was nothing compared to what I've seen. Just nothing. Ha! But it tells me that what I've seen is nothing compared to what I'm going to see. Even what I saw 2014, nothing compared to what I'm going to see. Father, I pray today that the message of 12 baskets of scraps would be a voice to every person here today. Bring encouragement for the future. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Hallelujah. Thank you. That was so good. Thank you for coming this morning. If you want to stay for fellowship in the side room, please do so. If you just want to work stuff out with God, the altar will be open. And I just encourage you to don't go home until you've let God finish off what He started, if He's talking to you and wanting to do work in your heart. Okay, God bless you.